Thank you, Brother Bill, for those good songs. You know, I don't know about you, but I never get tired of hearing How Great Thou Art. I love that song. It's so moving. And along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here. We have some visitors, and we're so thankful that you're here with us. And we hope that you'll come back every chance you get, because we want you to know you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village. And for our new member, we thank Brother Clarence Case for coming our way. Clarence and I have a long back history. We've been together through a lot of times, and he's a good man, a devout Christian, and I can't say enough good about Clarence. Just glad to have you, Brother Clarence. Most of us may remember back in 2008 having gone through a political marathon, ending up in a changing of administrations in our country. One of the things that was claimed by both sides as the campaigns were raging was the ability to bring diverse peoples together. Both sides always said that their particular party or their particular ideology will make us a unified nation. The whole process, though, makes me wonder, what does bring people together? I suppose for some it might be our common heritage as Americans or Canadians or whatever nationality folks may be. For others, I suppose it could be a skin color, or others it could be politics, either Democrat or Republican. And I have seen politics, though, create real problems in a congregation of those people, and I really don't believe that God is a Democrat or a Republican. The truth of the matter is, there is only one unifier. We see this one great unifier at work throughout the book of Acts. But perhaps we see it most clearly when a man named Philip, one who labored among the Samaritans, but in our study this morning we see him teaching an unnamed eunuch about the Christ, the Anointed One. Come with me to Acts chapter 8, if you would, and let's read verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8. It's a lengthy reading, but what an exciting account. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, brethren, if we look close at these verses, I believe we can see what I am calling the unifying factor. Actually, there are several. But first, let's notice several things that do not fit into that category. First, it is in culture. It certainly is not culture. This man was from Ethiopia, and although he was Jewish, in fact, or just in interest, he was from another society, another culture. He probably spoke a different language, even though he could read Hebrew or Greek. He may have dressed differently, eaten different kinds of food, and perhaps even enjoyed different kinds of entertainment. And when the whole event ends, he is on his way back to his society with only one change in his life, and that change was not his culture. We have to realize that what will bring people together is not our common background, because we don't all have the same background. People all around the world think differently from each other. And if you've done any traveling, you know that people eat differently, many times do different things for recreation, and obviously speak different languages. Should anyone think that people can all be brought together by disposing of these unique and frankly wonderful differences, they're wrong. Also, it isn't social economics. This man had a very important job. He was a treasure to his queen. He must have had means himself, as he took several weeks to travel in luxury, or what then was luxury. He had a chariot, he had a driver, and it's possible there were others in his entourage. Whatever he had with him, he obviously was a man of some means. Philip, on the other hand, is an itinerant preacher, a poor preacher. At this point in time, he probably had little more with him than the clothes on his back, as they say. What brings these two men together is not their common social economic status. I know that that is a worthy goal to bring about a better way of sharing the wealth in a society. It's disturbing when a few control the wealth while many do without. But unity between people will never be based upon money, whether it's too much or too little. Money, if anything, drives wedges between people, between the haves and the have-nots, between the greedy and the gullible, and on it goes. Money as its benefits will never succeed in bringing people together. And the Lord said the poor will always be with us. Additionally, we know that the unifying factor isn't race. This man was from Ethiopia. He may have been a Jew of the dispersion, that is, he may have been a Jew whose family was driven out of Judea when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians some 5 centuries earlier. Thousands of Jews moved to the new lands and took up new lives. Or this man may have been a native of Ethiopia who has accepted the God of the Hebrews as his own God. If so, he is probably a black man from Ethiopia. Whatever his race, that is not the thing that brought him and Philip together. Race will always have a tendency to separate people. Even today in our so-called enlightened society, we have bigotry and we have racial hatred. But you know what? Race also serves to create a different customs and styles, and that's not a bad thing. However, any way you look at it, race will not be the thing that brings people together. Now, understand what I mean by this, but it isn't religion either. Both of these men were Jews, or in the case of the eunuch, at least a God-fearing Gentile. But they still did not have the unity that would bring people together. And in fact, the Jews had several sects among them, all of whom distrusted and disliked the other sects. The Pharisees didn't like the Sadducees didn't like the Essenes, and so on. The Jews, in spite of a common religion, never achieved unity, and they still haven't to this day. They kept coming to prove what was the best law keepers, and so drove wedges between them and between each other. The Jews had a certain religion, but never achieved anything approaching unity. People of that time or any time have never come together on the basis of culture, race, religion, or wealth. So what is it that can bring about unity? What can bring about unity? Let me suggest, first of all, that it is a passion for God. Now let's go back to Acts 8. Did you notice how quickly Philip responded when the angel of the Lord told him in verse 26, Arise and go towards the south and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. But then the very next thing we read, and he arose and went. And when he is told, Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The next thing we read is, and Philip ran thither to him. He had a passion for God, but the eunuch had the same passion. He is on a journey back from Jerusalem. This would have taken weeks, if not months, to go from Ethiopia to Judea and back again. Why was he on this journey? Well, the passage tells us in verse 27, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This in spite of the fact that as a eunuch, he could not go into the temple. Did you ever think about that? Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, prohibited. It says, he that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. And Webster describes a eunuch as a guardian of the bed, a castrated man. But we know now that both men shared a common desire to know God and to serve God. Another unifying factor is a hunger for God's Word. The amazing thing about this Ethiopian is that he's reading the Scripture while bouncing along in his chariot. Now, I can't imagine that most chariots were noted for the smooth suspensions and rides. I just don't believe that. It must have been a challenge to focus on the words and the meaning while riding down the roads such as they were in that day. But when Philip meets this man, what is the thing he finds a eunuch doing? Verse 28 tells us he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Did you notice that Philip also knew the Scripture? When the man asked about the passage in Isaiah that he was reading, which was from Isaiah chapter 53, Philip began where the eunuch was and he used the Scripture to preach unto this man Jesus. He preached Jesus to this man. Philip used the Old Testament to prove who Jesus was, both men shared a hunger to learn and use God's Word. It reminds me so much of one of the Beatitudes found in Matthew 5 and verse 6, where our Lord said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Philip and the eunuch became unified by a common belief in Jesus. After listening to Philip, this man clearly comes to believe in Jesus. He asked about baptism, and he's quickly immersed. Look at verses 36 and 37 again. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So here is something else that brought these two men together. They both believed in Jesus, and by the end of this event, the eunuch would have joined Philip in having Jesus as his Savior. That leads us to another unifying factor. I know that some people think baptism has no place in our salvation, that it's just symbolic with no real significance. But you know what? Philip didn't think that. He didn't think so. Because when he began preaching Jesus, he preached baptism. There's no way around it, my friends. He preached baptism. And try as they may today, the denominational world denies that baptism is necessary to salvation. They need to read and study Acts chapter 8. If a person is going to preach Jesus, he's going to preach baptism. How else did the eunuch come to know about baptism? He asked because Philip told him the whole story of Jesus, the whole story, and that included the need to be baptized for the remission of one's sins. And this was not just some ritual to join a church either. This man wanted to be immersed right away, then and there. He was not as interested in a ritual as he was in salvation. Philip, as any faithful Christian would do, did what the man asked and what the Lord wanted. He baptized him. Also notice that this baptism required both men to descend into the water. This was not a cup or a bowl of water poured over this fellow's head. If that was the case, you know that the eunuch had to have water with him in the chariot in order to be traveling through such a place as they were in. Philip could have poured a little water from a water container on his head if sprinkling constituted true baptism. It could have been done with both of them sitting in the chariot. But no, they both went down into the water, and there Philip baptized him. Baptized means immersed. So the baptism was a part of Philip's message as he preached unto him Jesus. It was done right away, and it was an immersion. This is something else that they shared in common. So, much didn't change for these two men. Not a whole lot changed. They were still separated by culture, by wealth and status, by race, and probably by language. But now, both have one great thing in common. They were both saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They both could point to the fact that they believed in Jesus, expressed their faith vocally, were baptized, and were now brothers in Christ. Once they were saved, all of these other differences just didn't matter, didn't amount to a hill of beans. This is a great lesson for us today, brethren. Once a person of whatever background, culture, race, language, or religion is baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, all those differences just doesn't matter anymore. The Ethiopian left Philip as a member of the body of Christ. The old law and its rules against allowing the eunuchs into God's assembly had been swept away. No wonder the passage tells us that the eunuch went away rejoicing. And that brings me to our final point this morning. I don't know if any of you have ever been involved in baptizing someone for the remission of their sins or not. But as one who has done it several times over the years, I can tell you that it's a moment of great joy. You can't believe it. If there are others present, there's usually a prayer, maybe a song, in celebration of the new birth of another soul. For those who witness a baptism or help in it being carried out, it is a time of joy. Philip must have felt that too when he baptized this man from Ethiopia. We're told that the man went on his way rejoicing. I would imagine that his life back in Africa was never quite the same again. When he went to Jerusalem, he believed in God and even read his word. But now he is a Christian. Now he's a Christian. No wonder he was rejoicing, and he could tell everyone that he came into contact with the same story that Philip told him. The story of Jesus Christ and the salvation available in him. Now when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for those who have made themselves ready, for those who are wearing his name. And the name is Jesus, and is put on by being baptized in Jesus' name. On the day of Pentecost, after the Apostle Peter had finished preaching the first gospel sermon accusing the Jews of crucifying the Son of God, they were frightened to death, and they asked in Acts 2 and verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Or in other words, what do we need to do to be saved? At this point in time, and the world had not been told what to do to be saved, and now Peter, who had the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission to the kingdom of heaven, said these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So simple. So simple. And so easy to follow. So if you're not following this plan of salvation, then you're not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And as we look at our hope of heaven, what a wonderful scene our faith affords us. Yes, there is only one eternal day coming when we shall be with our Savior in all His splendor and all His majesty. It will be in that moment that God shall wipe away all tears and pains from our souls. That all the mysteries shall be revealed, that we shall trade our crosses for crowns, and the joy of our salvation will fill our spirits in a way that we never imagined possible. I would suggest that you think about your relationship with Jesus this morning, and if you're not a Christian, please do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. I beg you and I plead with you to come forward as we sing the invitation song. Repent of your sins. confess Jesus as the Son of God, because he most certainly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. Yes, brethren and friends, heaven will be worth it all. Heaven will be worth it. If we can help anyone, maybe you're a Christian who has fallen away. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. You too need to take care of that. And you do that this morning by after repenting to God. Come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be a member in good standing in this congregation. If we can help anyone in any way to make their life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.